The scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of an eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high understanding and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and your truth and your examples that we should be following, Lord, as to being a light unto this world. And I just pray that, Lord, this message today, your words will stir in our hearts, Lord, to seek the boldness that we need, seek the guidance from you, Lord, and just turn to you for everything, and how we can be an outreach to you, for you, to this world. We thank you for this time. We just pray your continued blessing on this time of fellowship today. And may you be honored and glorified the rest of this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 13 if you have one. I went to get some ink this week. Not for me, but for my printer. And the guy found out I was a preacher, so he had to tell me some good, clean jokes. But he said there was a man and a woman that went to the state fair every year, and he always wanted to ride in the helicopter. That was his desire. And it was just $50 to take a ride in the helicopter, and his wife, every year, no, $50 is $50. And every year he was disappointed. I mean, years passed, and finally he begged her, and she agreed. And so he told the pilot the story, and the helicopter pilot said, I'll tell you what I do. If you can go on this helicopter ride and none of you say one word, it's free. They look at each other. Hey, that's a pretty good deal. So they get up in the helicopter, and the helicopter, he's doing all these crazy maneuvers and so forth. Not a sound. Not one sound at all. Just, you know, just amazing. So they get back down and land. The pilot's amazed. Nobody said a word. And he looks around, and his wife's gone out of the back. He says, "Where's your wife?" He said, "Hey, I thought about saying something when she flew out, but $50 is $50. So, you know. The other two were good too, but they all seemed to kind of bash women. So I said, "How's your marriage?" But he wouldn't tell me. Oh, we're going to do something a little different today. And we are going to get to Acts 13. And don't panic. I'm not going to say everything that you could say about Acts 13. I just want to highlight some things when we get there. But I want to just share my heart with you today about our church and where we're going And my heart and my plans, and hopefully our elders' heart and our elders' plans, and I think that is true. And I'm excited about it. And I think from time to time we need to be challenged. Rarely am I nervous when I preach, but I am a little nervous today because it's such an important subject. I'm a little nervous because I don't want to say what I don't want to say, but I do want to say what I do want to say. You got it? All of my runs this week, running, I got to be careful when you say all of your runs, Greg. I'm just going over all these thoughts, and I would be running. Lord, I can't say that. Don't let me say that. But I want you to understand this. When I say we today, I do not mean just you. I mean me. All of us know what it's like to have people scold us or yell at us or make us think like I'm the only one doing right. Please, I am sitting in the pew, as hopefully you understand, every week. But I have been burdened to share this for several months, and we finished Joseph last week, and I thought, what a great time. That way, when I'm gone for 2 weeks, you can learn to love me again, right? But I trust today that you have come with an open heart, and that if I say something that cuts at your heart, you will go to the Lord and say, Lord, is that me? Change me, change me, change me. I had a coach in high school who could always tell when I was going down sort of the wrong path, not drugs and all that thing, but that kind of stuff. But he could always tell if I was getting bent out of shape, or he could tell if I was upset about something. And he just had a way of just coming to me and just putting me right back on track. He would just, if he had to say, what are you doing? Why are you thinking that? What happened to you? Why are you upset about that? And it was awesome. I'd be right back on track. Well, he went and coached the basketball team my senior year for track, and now the next coach was sort of lackadaisical, and I didn't like it. He did not know how to get me back on track. We need to get back on track at times, don't we? Emotion does not last. A lot of churches can whip up emotion, but it doesn't last. Nobody can sustain emotion, but emotion's not bad. I think sometimes us Baptists want to get rid of emotion. That is wrong. Would you agree? I love emotion. I love singing songs where I could hear you singing today. It was awesome, by the way. I heard you singing. It's great. Emotion is good, but our foundation is not emotion. So I trust today is that God will move on our hearts and our emotions, and that our heart is just, God, I love you. I love your son, Jesus, and I love this church, and I want to be where you have called us to be. And if something is said that I don't like, I'll take it to the throne. Father, help us today. We need your divine help. You love your church. You died for your church. Change us. Grow us today. May your spirit be powerful. I pray that you would limit distractions, that you would control our thoughts, that we're not worried about the weather or the Olympics or what we're going to eat or anything, but that today the Spirit of God would work mightily. I pray this by faith in your dear son's name. Amen. Years ago, I saw a story where in remote places, some wildlife agencies will stock their lakes in a unique method. They will go to the fish hatchery, and they will get a bunch of little fish, and they will put them in an airplane, and they will go over these lakes in a remote place, and they will open this hatch at the bottom of the airplane, and there's videos of it. It's amazing. And all these little fish just fly out of the bottom of the airplane and land right in the lake. And they say, surprisingly, most of the fish survive. You ever wonder what those fish are thinking? Wah! You know, $50 is $50, you know. It's really fascinating because you see these little fish just boom, and all of a sudden they stock the lake. When Jesus told his disciples he would make them fishers of men, he had something different in mind. He had in mind his fishers taking the gospel to the fish. If we are waiting on God on every Sunday morning to just drop a bunch of fish in this building, it is not going to happen. Now, God can do what he wants to do. God calls the fish. God saves the fish. He does it through faithful servants carrying his powerful gospel. And sometimes God will drop somebody into our lap, but God is not going to drop a bunch of fish into Living Hope Church, and every week we have 10 more people, 20 more people. He doesn't work that way. He calls faithful fishers of men who have boldness and courage to go out and have somebody hate them because we love them enough to let them hate us because we are sharing the message of life. He's not going to drop a bunch of fish on us. Back in February, we were preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and we arrived at Matthew 5, 13. Through 16, you are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, just to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. It gives light to your workplace. It gives light to your family. It gives light in your neighborhood. But what do? We put a basket over it. Jesus says, no. And by the way, Jesus doesn't say, you go be the salt, you go be the light. What does he say? You are salt. You are light. That's who you are if you're a born again believer today. In the same way, this is an imperative command, let your light shine before others. That's why I've called this new community group study, you are the light of the world. That's the head of this church is not me. It's not the elders, no matter what you think of us. It is Jesus Christ, the head of this church. And he says, my church in Evansville, Living Hope, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they, the others, whom we are shining our light, may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, they get saved. They get life from God. And we went through that in February of 2016. And the Lord convicted my heart during that message, and it has not gone away, that myself and our church are failing. We are failing miserably to fulfill our Lord's task. Remember what I said? When I say we, I mean me. Now, many of you share with me opportunities where you have shared the gospel, and I am thrilled with that. So when I say failing miserably, I'm not saying that none of us are sharing the gospel. But would you be honest today and ask yourself, when was the last time I shared the light of the world with anybody? The Lord convicted my heart that this has to change in my life and in others' lives. We studied the Revelation, and the very beginning we talked about the churches in Revelation and how Jesus wrote these letters to these seven churches. And Jesus would commend all the churches. I think all. There might have been one he didn't, but I think Jesus would commend us. I really do. I think there are several areas where Jesus would look at Living Hope and say, I am pleased with this. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm pleased with this. I'm pleased with this. It is awesome to see our church give to others, to prepare food for people who need help. One of my favorite things is that when somebody in our church has a family member die, I love going to the funeral home, and guess who's there? You're there. I love that. That just makes me just beam. I just love it. It's just awesome. We uphold the word. We uphold doctrine. We know truth. We know people who are preaching the wrong truth. I think Jesus would write in the letter to Living Hope several commendations, but I also believe, as he did in Revelation, he would say, but I have this against you. Now, who's the you? It's me too. Here's what I think he'd say. You're keeping the light where it already shines. Take it to the darkness. You're keeping the light where it already shines. You take it to the darkness. It's interesting in Revelation 2:4 to the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, you got this, this, and this going for you, but you've left your first love. He doesn't say what the love is, does he? So we got to figure it out. Is it for Jesus? Yeah. Is it for others? Yes. But isn't it interesting, in Acts 19:10, in this church at Ephesus, it says for 2 years they were spreading the word all through Asia and people were being saved. Is it possible that the love they left in Revelation 2 is spreading the word of their Savior? Interesting, is it not? And again, I love it when you, and several of you say, boy, I had an opportunity to share Christ this week, and that's awesome. I believe you and I know this is our task, right? How many of us know what we're supposed to do, but sometimes we don't do it? Yeah. Boy, if I could just do half of what I know, I mean, it'd be awesome. Quarter. And I don't know much. But I know that many of us, if not most of us, probably don't engage in it very often, even maybe not at all. So I was convicted as an elder and the teaching elder, and have shared it with our other elders, that it is our job, Ephesians chapter 4, to train the church. That's our job, to train the church to do the work of the ministry. And I was convicted that this is an absolute necessity in Living Hope. That our purpose is to share the gospel. And it's amazing when we're doing our purpose, it's amazing how other things don't seem to matter much. But when we're not doing our purpose, then we begin focusing on other stuff that destroys churches. And I know that the thought of this, in fact, that the thought of maybe joining a small group to talk about evangelism for a long period of time, maybe even a year, is terrifying to some of us. Absolutely terrifying. Hey, I know what that feels like. I face fear all the time. It's terrifying. It's the greatest message ever, but it's sometimes terrifying. Some of us here may even find it a struggle to go up to a visitor in the church we've never even met before and say, hi, my name is Joseph McAtelli. How did you hear about our church? Do you have a family? Boy, it's great to have you here. Sometimes, for some of us here, it probably scares you to death, even in this safe place, to go up to a stranger. And you know what we say? Somebody else will do it. The pastor will do it. Well, people don't care about me doing it. They expect me to do it. But to have a bunch of people walk up to them, it's like, wow. Some of us just have fear of holding a conversation with people we don't know. Some of us fear to stand up in a place that loves them and just share a testimony. How many of you, hey, let's have testimony. I sit in your chair and you just tremble. And we're in the light. Some of us have trouble even praying out loud. As Tim Denton so gratefully phrased, the prayer police just might arrest you. And here we are in the light. We're in a place where people love us. They bring us food and pray for us and visit us in the hospital and sit next to us in a funeral home. And we're afraid to stand up in the light. Some of us are afraid to sing out loud. What will somebody think if I sing out loud? I don't sing very well. Who does? Sing out loud. And if it really bothers you, we'll put a chair up here where nobody can hear you. Okay? We won't do that. There's a self-awareness. And so we all struggle. I do too. I go to these pastors' preaching seminars where I have to stand up in front of 20 other guys and preach a 5-minute message. You do not know that I'm able to preach a 5-minute message. That's our secret. And I remember the first couple of times I did that, I would sit there and be absolutely terrified. And then they'd go around the room and everybody would critique me. I'm crying. I'm the only preacher crying. But then I got to do it to the others. But it was great because they loved me and it was awesome. But the first couple of times I was, terrified to do it. But I want to get better. I want to know how to better to communicate God's word. And so I know what that fear is like. But here's my point of that. If we're having trouble in the light, how are we going to take it to the darkness? The darkness is a rough world, isn't it, Nick? It's a rough world, isn't it? All of us, many of you have been in the darkness, right? It's a rough, rough world. If I'm out running and I misjudge my time and didn't bring my flashlight and the sun goes down and I'm back in the woods, I don't like it. Because deer jump out at me and try to eat me. It's horrible. I thought of this. What does it boil down to? Here's what I think it boils down to. We need a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's what we need. That's what I need. I need a work of the Holy Spirit of God down deep in my heart. I need Him to change me. I need Him to grow me. I need Him to help me. And it's so easy for us to say, the church has lost its way. You ready for another bombshell? I don't think we ever had our way. Whew. The church has lost its way. We're just not as excited as we once were. We've lost our passion. I don't think we ever had it where we should have had it. Of going out and being bold and sharing the gospel. Oh, a lot of commendation. Yes, praise God. I don't want to be anywhere else. But I'm not sure if we ever had this. And remember, we is me also. And sometimes we believe that there's the church is this sort of mystical thing floating around. The church doesn't do this. The church doesn't do that. The church. Wait a minute. Who is the church? When you look in the mirror, that's the church. Each of us individually make up this body. Boy, there's not a whole lot of people here on Sunday. Who'd you invite? Who'd you pray for? Who'd I? See, we get this idea, the church, and we forget. Oh, wait a minute. I'm the church. And sometimes we try to find somebody to blame. Just human nature. You got to find somebody to blame. You walk in the kitchen and the 2-liter soda is spilled all over the floor. You got to find out who did it, right? It's just in our human nature. Well, you know who's to blame? Look in the mirror. Me. All of us. We are all responsible. And I was sharing earlier, it's awesome. Several people have come up to me and said, you know, we just feel like there's something missing. Praise God. Holy Spirit of God is doing a work in our heart, preparing us. I think that's awesome. That we know there's much more that God has called Living Hope to do. Not just to meet on Sunday, that's important. To learn the Word. Yes, but to take it out of the light into the darkness. So if we believe the church isn't where it should be, it is probably because we as individuals aren't where we should be. I can't not be in the Word all week and come in here and expect God to move in my heart. I can't not be praying. I can't be not serving and expect that God just zap me. Now, God may do that by His grace. It's been neat in our family the last 6 months. I've had 3 grandsons in the last 6 months. Now, you mathematicians, that's what? Every 2 months we had a grandkid, right? 2, 4, 6. That's a lot of babies popping out of the popcorn machines, right? But think about this. What is that? That's a new birth. It's a new birth. What happens in a family when there's a new birth? You rejoice. Isn't it exciting? I mean, all of a sudden the phone rings. I'm going into labor and you're vacuuming the carpet. Who cares about the carpet? Right? You got a big Kool-Aid stain on your shirt. Who cares? You get to the hospital. There's just something that's exciting when new birth takes place. There's the anticipation. There's the joy of watching mama get fatter and fatter and fatter. And pregnant women are beautiful, right? I think my wife was never more beautiful than she was pregnant. So we're going to adopt. I'm going to duct tape that baby right here. No, we won't do that. But yeah, just for an hour. Just duct tape it for an hour. But what I'm trying to get at in a church, what's the excitement of a church when there's new births taking place? All of a sudden, we don't care if there's black ink lines down the bulletin. It doesn't matter. We don't care how the chairs are. We don't care if the music's to our exact liking or loud or too soft or too blah, 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 blah. Or if we got coffee or not, or if it's too hot or too cold, or we just don't care. Because why? Because we're focusing on God is working. There's a baby born. Isn't that exciting? And I believe God has led me to lead our church in a detailed study of what we call evangelism. And to do it through the avenue of what we have chosen to be called community groups. I see that as a great opportunity. And I want to share briefly, before we just get briefly into Acts 13, some of my thoughts on community group. Normally, our community groups have been based on the morning service. So I preach a message, and the idea is that the community group is an extension of that to get a little bit deeper, and then in the home, to talk about things maybe you had questions about and to continue that. This is going to be different. This will not go along with what I'm preaching on Sunday morning, though we will have that emphasis. Each person who attends a group will receive a complete booklet. You know, we changed it to putting in your little notebooks. Well, I'm putting together this booklet. In fact, it's based on a book called Know and Tell the Gospel. I was going to write my own. I thought, you know what? Somebody surely has done better than me. And so I ordered a couple books and read them, and this one is absolutely outstanding. In fact, Jerry, this is your book to give you later. All the elders have one to go through it, to read it, to devour it, to underline, to mark it, and to be able to lead groups or to fill in to lead a group. And we'll talk about that in a second. So the booklet is divided into two sections. Know the gospel. Why divide it into two sections? Because I think a lot of us don't know what the gospel is. So we're going to have an intense study. What is the gospel? Is it a better marriage? Is it your kids not on drugs? What is a better gospel? I mean, what is the gospel? What is it? Is it making money? That's what a lot of churches teach. Is it just believing Jesus is your Savior? Or did Jesus come and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It is repent and have faith in the Savior. We're going to study that. What is the gospel? And then there's the last section is practical. How do you do it? Now, right away, you're thinking, oh, no, I'm scared. They're going to have a van in the front yard of my group. They're going to haul me into that van, take me down to the river or to the mall and set me loose and say, find five people to witness to and come back and report. Settle your fears. We're not going to do that. Nobody's going to be put on the spot. Nobody's going to be dragged down to the river. And here's a guy, talk to him. Hey, this guy wants to talk to you about Jesus. Settle your fears. We're not going to do any of that. Okay, so there, now you can all sign up. I want us to work through this together and apply it and pray about what we've learned. This booklet is designed that I'm putting together. There are questions you could go through during the week, but you don't even have to. You can come to your group and go through them together as you might would coming to a lesson. And then through that week, pray and go over those things that you studied. The goal of this booklet is not to race through it, to get through a chapter a night. Each group will go their own pace. If it takes a year, it takes a year. What greater emphasis could there be than each week challenging ourselves while we're here? If you get stopped on one verse and one question, praise God. We are going to tackle questions that I think everybody in here has. Why didn't God choose everyone? That's one of the chapters. You ever wondered that? You ever wonder how God can be completely sovereign, yet man has to believe, and how those two go together? There's a whole chapter on that. We're going to answer questions that all of us have so that when we share Christ, we have answers. We know the gospel. We know what it says. You cannot go and share the gospel with somebody if you don't know what it is. And if you're having to thumb around to try to find what the gospel is, you're not listening to the person who's talking to you. You're not listening to where they are and their questions because you're worried about, what am I going to say next? So that's a little bit about the booklet. Secondly, the groups. Our group that I had for 5 years, very faithful group, was large. Large. My hope is to dwindle these groups down to maybe no more than 8. Because I think a smaller group is more effective. More effective. We're trying to give us a lot of options. A lot of options. On the sign-up sheet back there, there's the option of maybe you don't like to drive at night. You're retired and you just like to do your stuff in the day and watch the Waltons in the evening or whatever you do. There's an option that, hey, I think I'd be interested in coming during the weekday, during the day. And I would probably lead that group because the other guys are working. So there's that option. We also have the option that maybe a group or two would want to meet here in the classrooms before Sunday morning service. Back the church service up maybe a half hour, maybe an hour, probably not an hour, half hour. You come here, you have coffee, you can bring donuts if you want to, but your group can meet here. If you like, if you'd rather come just on Sunday morning, there's that option. Or there's the option of a weeknight. There's all kinds of options. We're trying to find a way that we can get as many people involved so nobody can say, well, I can't meet because. And if none of these work, if you want to meet one-on-one with one of us elders, you just tell me and we'll arrange it. We have several people that live in different towns. If you want a group in your town, you let me know. We'll set that up. And we will get in the church helicopter with our seatbelts on and fly there, all right? So that's the groups. We have food at our group. Now, let me talk about food. Isn't that good right before lunch? At our group, it was Thanksgiving every Wednesday night. I think Will filled in for me in Faith one time, didn't you? I think. And he was like, whoa, whoa. Now, I want to tell you, we ate good. But here's, as I was thinking of this, here's the problem with it. And I loved it. It was great. I always look forward to eating on Wednesday night. Not that I didn't look forward to eating on other nights. Is my wife in here? Yeah. But the problem was, is that the food took over. It was a feast. And I think maybe more people spent more time working on the food than they did in their lesson. And sometimes it was 45 minutes before we even got down to the lesson. And then I noticed sometimes people are like, you know what happens when you eat a big meal? I'm up there trying to share the word. Nobody's sharing, nobody's talking, and everybody leaves. And it's like, man, what was that? Now, sometimes we had great times. So if your group decides to have food, the elders, we've kind of talked about this, keep it simple. Keep it simple. We want to come for this purpose. And also, we want to get people with parents home early, or those that have to get up to work early, so we're not there forever. So that each group will decide on that. We just don't want the food being the emphasis. Now, Jesus went and ministered around the table a lot, didn't he, in the Gospels? So that's great. That's great. Nothing wrong. Each group will decide what fits them best. Maybe one big meal a month, whatever. It doesn't matter. But we want to not let anything take over other than this. Third thing before we get to the quick in Acts, the heart of the group. What's the heart of a community group? You say, I want to sign up, but what's the heart of it? What am I going to expect each week? What's going to go on? You will not be made to say anything out loud. I don't know why it is, but most people are scared to death to say anything out loud. We'll sit at a ball game and yell. If our kid's out there playing in a game, we'll yell, right? But get in a church gathering around the Word and it's, how did God touch your heart this week? Silent. For some reason, but nobody's going to make you, but I hope that people will begin to feel more familiar and comfortable to be able to say, share. Here's some things I thought of. We're all coming as needy people. We're coming to these groups as needy people. We all have questions. We all have struggle. No one's arrived. Nobody in here is the Superman of evangelism. If you were, where are the people? Correct? Not including me. I'm not either. I am not the Superman of evangelism. And no one is. We're all coming saying, I need help. Isn't that a great group to be a part of? I need help. Pray with me. Pray for me. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. My hope is that each one in the group will pray that God will burden their heart. Give me a burden for the lost. Although you might not agree with this, but I don't necessarily think we have to have a burden. We're just supposed to obey. Right? Whether you have a burden or not, we are to obey. Now, a burden is a great thing, and I think God gives us that. My hope is that each one of us will share our fears and struggles with the gospel and sharing it. I hope you could come to a group and just say on the very first night, I want you all to know that this scares me to death. Pray for me. Wouldn't that be great to be in a group like that? Rather than everybody sitting around the table with their Sunday school answers, acting like we're perfect, and we've arrived. Again, where's the people? So you can come to this group and say, it just scares me to death to talk to people about this gospel, even my family. And I am willing to be on this journey. Help me. Pray with me. That's my hope. James says we're to share our sins with one another, correct? And confess them? Did I say caress? Confess them. I love my fan. Confess them. You can come to this group and confess your sin. You know, this week God opened up a door and I didn't say a word. That's what I want to happen in these groups. That we all realize we're needy people that just want to do what our leader of our church says. My hope is that we'll encourage each other. We'll come to the group ready, exciting, anticipating what God's going to do. That each of us will grow on this wonderful journey of obedience, which is so joyful. Have you ever shared the gospel, even if somebody told you to, isn't it a blessing? I was running this week down by Diamond Avenue and Fairs, right on this busy intersection, and I saw a man who said homeless, and I forget what else I said on the sign. So I walked up to him. There was a lot of traffic. I couldn't cross the street, and I said, hi, you know, how you doing? I forget what he said, but I said, you know, I don't have any money to give you. I don't carry money when I'm running. You can get killed for that. But I got to talking with him, and I asked him his name. His name was Brian. And I said, Brian, where do you sleep? He said, around those trees over there. Behind that building over there. So I shared the gospel with him. I shared Christ with him. And I took his hand and I prayed with him. As I began to go off and run, it was just such a joy. I don't know what God will do with that, but it was just such a joy just to be obedient. So then I ran about 3 or 4 more miles and I came up over by some other place and I saw a guy that I see walking all over the city. I said, okay, Lord, here we go again. So I said, hey, how you doing? Hey, I see you walking around the city. That was his answer. I'm going, oh my goodness. I said, yeah, people see me running all over the city. They say to me all the time, you know, hey, I see you running all over the city. Hey, it's a hot day, isn't it? I said, this ain't going anywhere. And so sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes you can talk with somebody and pray with somebody, and sometimes you're going to get a, that's all it was. He was not going to talk. He absolutely refused it. But even then, it was a joy to at least try to be faithful. And maybe one day, you and I, who are scared and timid and weak, will experience the joy, and you come to your group one night and say, God gave me an opportunity to share the gospel this week. And I think you're going to love the one chapter that talks about how God uses different personalities and different types of people. You might think, I could never go to the river and just start talking to somebody. We're going to talk about different avenues where you can share the gospel using the personality God gave you and the ability God gave you. Not everybody can go to the jail. Not everybody can stand up here. Not everybody is just bold and has a personality of, you know, hey, blah, 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 let me just talk to you. In fact, most of us don't have that, do we? I just love this study. I think you're going to find it so encouraging. I want to share out of Acts 13. And again, I'm not going to say everything that's here. This is a great chapter. Because I see some things here that when I first read it, that really gripped my heart. I haven't colored it in brown pencil months ago. The background here is Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey. In 23, Paul rehearses for them, verse 23, of this man's offspring God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, out of David, as he promised. We talked about in our study of Joseph. He talked about John the Baptist coming in verse 24, preparing the way by calling people to repent, to be prepared for Jesus to come. Verse 25, John said, you know, I am not him. I am not worthy to undo his sandals. Verse 26, brothers, sons, family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All he's talking about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I want you to look at verse 27. I think this is amazing. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Paul says, every week you're gathering together under the preaching and teaching of God's word, verse 27, the utterances of the prophets, you don't recognize what you're reading, you don't understand what's being taught to you. What do? We blame the preacher. We blame the word. What does Paul say? It's not the preacher's fault. It's not God's word's fault. It is read every day. They fulfilled God's word. They condemned Jesus. They chose not to believe what was read every single week. That's an amazing verse. Absolutely amazing that they could be under the word every week, but yet fulfilling the word, and they killed Jesus. I don't want to be a part of that fulfilling. Amazing. Verse 28, 29, and 30. 28 is the execution, the crucifixion they talked about. 29 is the burial. Verse 30 is the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. Verse 32, he says, this is the good news to our people and the good news to all people. Look at verse 38 and 39. He says, through this man Jesus is forgiveness of sins proclaimed. Verse 39, By Jesus, everyone who believes is freed. So there is forgiveness and freedom from sin and condemnation through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What an amazing truth Paul taught here to these people. Then he gives a stern warning, which we saw in Habakkuk. Verse 41 goes back to Habakkuk. The Babylonians are coming to judgment. If you reject this Savior, judgment is coming. An amazing thing happened in verse 42 and 43. And kids, here's where your first little blank fits in. Superficial. A superficial belief. Look at verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? And they get done preaching and people say, come back next week and tell us again. Tell us again. Boy, the preacher's all excited. Man, this is great. This is awesome. Verse 43, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them, continue in God's grace. So Paul and Barnabas got done preaching in the synagogue, and not only did they say, come back next week, they leave the church synagogue and they follow him. They're asking him more questions about the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It came from David. They're asking, could you imagine that? When I get done preaching, that you just come up and talk about the word, and then when I go to Rafferty's to get my super chef salad, you follow me to Rafferty's and you get a seat right behind me. And you keep asking me, tell me about Jesus, tell me about Jesus. Man, we think there's a Jonah-type revival going on here, don't we? That's what it sounds like. Tell us, and they just followed him. We want the word, we want the word. But notice at the end of verse 43, what is Paul's counsel? Continue in the grace of God. He didn't know if they were saved or not. We never know. Somebody saved or not. We may have a good idea. But he said, here's the best advice I can give you. You must continue in the grace of God. Wherever God has put you right now, continue in this grace. Were any of these people saved? I bet maybe a few, but not most of them. A pre-work was going on here. But notice verse 44 to 47, which is the next blank, kids. Shunning. That is shunning belief. Look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Oh, there's a revival, right? The church is full of people. God must be there. If the building is full of people, then that must be something really great going on. Well, let's see. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered, and they gathered for a great purpose, to hear the word of the Lord. Now notice, where they lived, the Gentiles showed up too. Jews hated Gentiles. Prejudice is not new. Jews hated Gentiles. A week before, they're following Paul and Barnabas. We can't get enough. We want the word. We think, man, a great revival like it happened in Jonah's going on. The next Sabbath, the whole city shows up. Could you imagine if you pulled in today to get your normal parking spot? If there were cars parked clear to the airport, helicopters flying in, jets landing at the airport, getting shuttled over, and we're meeting outside. I mean, there's just all these people. Wow, God's doing something great. Ooh, well, let's read on. Verse 45. Unfortunately, the true heart came out. But when the Jews saw the crowds, the Gentiles, they were filled with love in their heart because those in darkness had come to the light. Is that what it says? No, their true heart came out. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And now they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Just 7 days earlier. Teach us more. Teach us more. Tell us more. We want this. We want this. This is awesome. We're following him outside the city. Tell us more about Jesus. Tell us about the resurrection. Tell us, tell us, tell us. But now all of a sudden their true heart comes out because the Gentiles are showing up and the Jews hated them and they were jealous and now they begin to fight Paul. They were not saved 7 days earlier. People who are saved do not fight the gospel. So we have something going on totally different than what looked like was going on before. And that's why Paul knew that. And he said, you better continue in the grace of God. They're shunning belief. They were superficial, then they shunned it. They came, they showed interest. They looked so promising. There was so much excitement. But soon their real heart shows up. We've had that here at our church, haven't we? God has moved on some hearts and baptized them and so forth. And what happens? After a while, the true heart shows up, and you know. I'm not saying everybody, not everybody. You give time to them and share the word with them and give to them, but it doesn't take much time for the true heart to show up. I don't really want a Lord who's my master. I just wanted to go to heaven. That's what happened here. We don't want this. Their problem here was prejudice. Why do you think all these people showed up? What do you think Paul and Barnabas did between Sabbath and Sabbath? They went to the Olympics and watched it. What do you think they did? They were busy, weren't they? They had to have been. They were going out and telling everybody about Jesus and probably repeating the earlier message. It's amazing. You see, the Jews were always told to shine the light of the gospel. What'd they do? They kept the light where it already shined. That was always their job. I chose you so that my light can go out. What'd they do? Let's keep it in our little four walls. And it turned to jealousy and hatred towards all kinds of people, especially the Gentiles, which would include everybody else. What happened to them because they kept it in their four walls? They killed Jesus. Tragic. Babylonians, or the Titus came in the Romans in AD 70, destroyed the temple, killed thousands of Jews. Tragic. Because they rejected the one who died. So the ones who couldn't wait to hear are now rejecting the gospel, and now they're talking against Paul. They turn outwardly to the servant of the gospel. And that's what happens every time. They turned outwardly and attacked the servants, Paul and Barnabas, because they were the ones bringing in the Gentiles, which really was the Holy Spirit of God. He tells them this amazing truth, how the gospel came to the Jews first, and then now since they reject it. In fact, this is an amazing verse. Look at verse 46. It was necessary for the word of God to be spoken first to you, the Jews, since you thrust it aside and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Do you know why people are going to hell? Because they choose to reject Jesus. God holds them responsible. They rejected Jesus, and Paul puts it this way, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You're going to hell because you don't want it. You're not going to blame anybody else. You don't want Jesus, Lord Jesus. So we are turning to the Gentiles. So look what happened in verse 48. Saving is your next word. Saving belief. So the Gentiles heard this. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believe. So out of this crowd that looked like a revival 7 days ago, there is sort of a revival going on, but it's not the Jews, it's the Gentiles. What caused the revival? They heard of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He is Lord. Resurrection is an absolute guarantee that He is Lord. Cannot separate Jesus. He is Savior and Lord. And so, an amazing thing's happened by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. These Gentiles say, you mean I get Jesus? Wouldn't it be great if you witnessed to people, people said that, I can get Jesus? He can forgive me, and He can be my master and lead me in life? Oh my goodness, I repent, I want Him. That's what they were doing. I get Him? Not just the Jewish people. And they are absolutely saved in verse 48. And they're rejoicing. Absolutely amazing. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believe. There's that mystery again that we're going to talk about. God choosing, people believing. We're going to talk about that whole chapter. It takes us 2 months to get through it. We'll do it in our groups. Look what happened in verse 49. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. What is the natural result when you get saved? Do I? You talk about it. Lily King wins a gold medal. Everybody's talking about it. I talked about it. Right? Our team, well, we like, wins the Super Bowl. What do we talk about? We talk about it. Jesus died for our sins, and He is our Lord.
Don't talk about it. Don't talk about it.
Is it not the greatest truth ever? I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The whole spreads throughout the whole region. People are going to others. Well, that's the preacher's job. Yeah, but not just exclusively. And they spread the word. That's why God put us here, to glorify Him and for us to spread the word. But look at verse 50. The Jews aren't done. They are ticked off. So the Jews went out and found these devout women of high standing, whatever they were, probably moral people, and everybody looked up to them. And then they went out and found leading men of the city. So if you can get the leading popular people on your side, well, you'll probably gather a crowd. Right? Why is it that big evangelistic campaigns and things, they never asked me to preach? Who am I? But if you could get an Olympic gold medalist to preach, you'll invite him. Why? People seem to respond to that. I think that's personally sad. But the gospel is the truth. But that's just what people are. They want to, we're attracted to superficial things rather than the gospel. If we announced that Billy Graham was going to be here today, even in his wheelchair, this place would have been packed. Just to follow Jesus or to follow human? And please don't say that I don't like Billy Graham, but I'm just making a point. If we announced today that Tony Dungy, the coach of the Colts, was going to be here to share his testimony, this place would have been packed. But just this C student from Central High School is going to be preaching the gospel. I think I'll sleep in. I had a rough night last night. I just can't make it. Boy, it's been a hard week. What better time to come to the house of God than when you had a hard week? I have known people for years who have a hard week, and they just, I just better not go to church. I had a hard week. I just shake my head and go, what? What better place to be than with people who love you and the Word of God? So these Jews incited these official people who had standing in the town to go against them, and it worked. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. That is suffering in belief. Can I share something with you guys? Y'all, Bussins, if we take this message to heart, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You may have some friends that will shun you. You may have some family members who will never talk to you again. You may have some neighbors that when they see you outside mowing the grass, they lock their doors. Well, listen, don't go up and be rude, obnoxious, right? We'll talk about that in our groups. Don't walk up to somebody and slap them in the face. You're a sinner going to hell. I tried it. It don't work. No, I didn't. No. Don't do that. We should not be an offense, but the gospel is. But let me tell you something. You will suffer. You will suffer. Paul talked about the suffering in Antioch in 2 Timothy 3, which probably included physical beating, and they thrust him out of the town. You know, let's move on quickly. We're about done. Look what they did. Verse 51, steadfastness is the next S word. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. What? What looked like a citywide revival turned into a beating and kicking them out of town. You ever try to share the gospel, or maybe you taught the kids one Sunday and nobody listened, or whatever, or maybe somehow you had an audience at work, somehow the subject, and boy, you got rejected and shunned, and what's your next temptation? I'll never do that again. They embarrassed me. Yeah, guilty, yeah. I'll never put myself out there like that again. I'm done. What'd they do? A symbol of what Jesus told them to do. Shake the dust off, which is a symbol of they were heathens and unbelievers. And what did they do? They were steadfast. They persevered. We're not going to stop. We're going to persevere. We're going to keep. That's what they did. They, people against them. People didn't like them. People stirred up against them. And they said, I will not quit. So when I go up to share Christ with somebody and I totally blow it, I'm not going to quit. When God opens a door for me at work, have you ever noticed sometimes God opens a door for you and you just didn't say a word? Oh my goodness. And you walk away going, what is wrong with me? He opened a door. God, I failed. I'm going to persevere. When you talk to 30 people and not one of them repents, I'm going to persevere. When you share the gospel with your children and they reject it, you will persevere. If God decides that our church from here till he comes stays 80, 90, 100, and as long as we're faithful sharing the gospel, we will persevere. I have no goal to build an empire or a kingdom. I heard one preacher just who had a goal of 100,000 in his church. I think he was up to 20. He began drinking, treating his servants badly, and just a few weeks ago they removed him from his church in South Carolina. I have no goal of wanting to, I have no ambitions whatsoever of any, I don't have any numbers in mind. You know what my heart is? I just want us to be faithful. Sorry for spitting. I just want to be faithful. I want us to be able to, just to be faithful. God's job is, oh, didn't we see that? And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. God does. But he chooses to use little old C students, little old men and women who are afraid to even sing out loud. And I believe God can change your heart and God can change mine, or I wouldn't even be trying this today. I wouldn't even be sharing this word today. I believe God can do it. But we got to persevere. I thought of this. Everybody in our culture is looking for something new, aren't we? What happens when you get something new? Isn't it exciting? We started 5 years ago. Man, it was exciting! That's just the emotional basis of it. Wow, we need something new. We're not excited anymore. No, we don't. We need to go back to the old. Paul preached an old message. We look for the old because it's the only thing that can make people new. So we don't need a new bus or a new building or a new preacher or new people. We need to go back to the old and trust it and be faithful because it's the old that makes people new by the power of the Holy Spirit and God using little old you and little old me to be faithful. And the last thing before I make quick applications, hang on, you're doing good. Lunch will be soon. 52. Soaring in belief because of belief. They're soaring. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. What turned into a citywide revival turned into getting kicked out of town and probably beaten. And look what they're doing. They are soaring, S-O-A-R-I-N-G, soaring with joy. I'd like to know how fast I ran that next mile after talking to that one guy. There's just something joyful about being obedient. Now, the other guy, my buddy, hey, I'll see him again because that guy walks all over town. If you see him, he's got like blonde, thin hair, and he just walks like this. If you see him, try to talk with him. You might not get more than a but there's another guy that walks all around the north side that I've tried to talk with him, and he can't hardly talk either. Just be faithful. And rejoice that we get beaten. Rejoice that a family member doesn't like us. And this is hard. Rejoice when somebody decides, I don't want to be a part of this church. I am tired of hearing of repentance. I'm tired of hearing sin. I'm tired of being in the Word. I'm tired of listening to 45-minute messages about the Word. Well, it breaks your heart. It crushes me. But I have to trust God and I have to soar in joy. If that's the reason. If it's other reasons, we can try to work on that. The privilege of suffering. Okay, quick application. Hang on. Number one, we will experience people that look so good, seem so promising, and yet have our hearts broken when their true hearts are revealed. We will. If we're faithful, we'll experience people who look so good, and just like the parable of the soil, and they believe for a while, and they never truly believed, and they'll come, and they'll look so great. And before you know it, when the persecutions of life, as Jesus said, and the cares of this world, the anxiety, the love of the world, it'll take over and their true heart will come out. It breaks your heart, but it'll happen. But we must continue to take the light into the darkness. I'll admit we went through a spell where God brought us some people from the jail ministry and prisons and all that. And It seems like one after another after another. And you just felt like, what's the use? Anybody feel like that? We gave and we gave and we gave, but we do that to please Christ. And if we get kicked in the pants, then we praise God. We just keep doing it. But it is kind of weigh on you, doesn't it? It kind of discourages you. We must continue to take the light in the dark. Secondly, we will experience suffering and persecution. We must continue to take the light into the darkness. Did you notice verse 46? They were reviling Paul and Barnabas because of the message. But down in verse, let's see, where was it here? I wrote it down. 50, they kicked them out of town. Different Greek words, but the same as truth. When they decide they don't like the gospel, they also will decide they don't like you. So if they kick the gospel out of town, they're going to kick us out of town too, figuratively speaking. Which today is probably coming when that's literally speaking. You and I have got to understand that if we're going to be faithful in sharing the gospel and see God work, that you are going to suffer opposition. It just goes with the territory. I don't know if I had any enemies until I began preaching 25 years ago. And I'm not kidding. It blew me away. I didn't realize how many people would hate me just because I'm preaching the truth. I wasn't prepared for that. I didn't know that came with the territory. I should have. We have to know, if I'm going to share Christ with my husband, my wife, my kids, my neighbors, my coworkers, I must be prepared. I may face persecution, but I must take the light to the darkness. Thirdly, you will experience joy for sharing the Word of God, even when it brings persecution. There is an amazing joy for obeying. It's a great thing. Boy, you're just like on cloud 9, whatever that is. Cloud 1 million. Maybe equal to the upsetness when we walk away knowing I blew it. Fourthly, we must be a light to the Gentiles and to all people to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I can't wait until we can support some missionaries. And I know we do that by faith. I tell you, I have been tempted to not take a salary and to get a job. And I'll do it if I have to. I'll do it. I look forward to the day where we have monies to be able to, and I have some people in mind I'd love to support who are preaching, teaching preachers all over Vietnam and Africa and all over the world. It's the same group that I go to for the preaching. These guys get on a plane and they go miles and miles away. And here are these group of pastors who are saved that don't have a Bible college, don't have study Bibles, and they teach them how to dig into the Word and teach people. And it's amazing to hear the testimonies of these African pastors and pastors in Vietnam and pastors in the United States who said, I wasn't even preaching. They were just giving motivational sermons, which usually is a lot of churches every Sunday. I look forward to the day where we can be used more to spread the Word of God all over the world and however we decide it. And evangelism solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? It solves money problems because people usually give. Now, that's not why we share the gospel, right? It's not why we share it, but it solves that problem. You ever sing? Well, I've been spitting a lot today, Phyllis. I'm sorry. Have you ever been in a service where there's a ton of people and they're all singing? Oh, my goodness, you just lift off the floor. And how about men? Men singing? Notice how I did men, guys? I know we're more like this, but we can be like this. You would not believe if this room was filled with 100, 200 people. I mean, it solves a lot of problems. We stop worrying about things that don't matter. Not that they're not important, but it just solves a lot of problems. But the main reason we can do it is because our Father tells us to do it. That's the main reason. Boy, it'd be great to share the gospel and have God give fruit so that we can send it out and spread the word, even though it brings persecution, being a light to the Gentiles. So here's the last thing. I want to be on this journey with you. I want to be on this journey with you. I hope you want to be on this journey with me. I need you to help me, to encourage me, as I trust I will help you and encourage you. There's no other place I want to be than with this church to be on this journey together. To me, it is exciting to just say, God, change me, and to see it week after week after week. This is exciting, folks. Instead of coming in and just saying, wow, something's missing, thank you, God, for letting us know what's missing. Let's go do it. The trumpets sound, we're on the white horses, and we're heading off into the darkness. I don't expect it to happen next week. I don't expect after the first community group meetings, for all of you who are going to be faithful and sign up, that next day we're going to have 50 people in here that you led to Christ. Could do it, God wants to. I am looking at a journey that maybe even a year, and a journey that will make us never stop. I'm up to 70-some pages already in the workbook. Whew. I'm not even done. I got 2 chapters to go. So I'm looking at just little by little, God, change me. God, change me. I need help. This is exciting, folks. It's easy to say, what's wrong with the team, isn't it? What's wrong with the preacher? The guy's a jerk. I mean, if I'm a jerk, tell me. I can take it, kind of. I'll cry for a little bit and I'll get over it. It's easy to blame whatever than me looking in the mirror and going, you're the one to blame. God, change me. God, change me. God, change me. I tell you, if I didn't care, I wouldn't share this at all today. I trust that Jesus would never have to write in his letter to us, you're keeping the light where it already shines. Take it to the darkness. We're hoping to learn a hymn in the days ahead. It's an old hymn, I think 1800s, if I'm not mistaken. It's called Facing a Task Unfinished. What a title. That's what we're doing, folks. God has given us a task that is unfinished. And we learn in 2 Peter that Jesus isn't coming till that task is finished. Here's just a little bit of this song. Now, this isn't written in K-Love language, so listen carefully. If you listen to K-Love, I still love you, but it's not written. It's written in the 1800s or maybe 1700s, I forget. But so listen carefully. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that, undiminished, rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defile thee still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. I ask myself, what are you going to say to him when you're done? What do you want God to do? Here's what I want God to do today. I want God just to put in our hearts a willingness to sign that paper and say, I am willing. God, change my heart. Change my heart. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. I need help. I really do. Would you bow with me and pray? As we prepare to sing our wonderful closing song, it talks about a Savior we go to. I trust that now and even as we sing that you'll be examining your heart. Maybe confess sin and whatever the Holy Spirit has brought up. And if something I said angered you, talk to God about that. And maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's not mine at all. Maybe it is my heart. What would God have you do? I don't want to come and play church every Sunday. You don't either. And I'm so glad God has burdened my heart and many of our hearts to this direction. Maybe you have grown very lax. And you never open God's word and say, God, I need to be changed. What a great thing to confess and ask for help today. Maybe your prayer life is only thank you for the food. And it's not, God, change my heart. Make me an obedient servant. Walk with me. Change me. Maybe fear grips you. And the thought of telling somebody about Jesus just mortifies you. Whatever God has brought to your heart, take it to Him. And maybe the very first step today is that step of faith that said, God, I'm going to be a part of where our church is going. I'm going to sign my name. I'm going to be a part of this. And if it's only 10 people, we'll move ahead with 10. If it's 50, it'll be 50. Father, we just want to be faithful. We can't save anybody. We can't fill these seats. That's not our... We just want to be faithful. To come in here every week, loving you, loving each other, continuing to shine the light here, continuing to love, continuing to give, continuing to be with brothers and sisters who are at funeral homes, continuing to do everything we're doing in the light. But God, grip our hearts to say, I am willing to take the first step. Take the light into the darkness. Father, I pray that we'd all just be honest, whether we're scared to death and frightened. I got a feeling that's probably most of us. So God, as we sing about our wonderful, merciful Savior, we all come to you asking for divine help. We want to make a difference in this city is why you raised us up. So move on each of our hearts, each of us that make up your church. Defeat the devil who wants to destroy Living Hope Church because we hold fast to the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is not just Savior. He is Lord and Savior. As you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to walk in Him. If we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, God, we want to be that witness, that light in this city. So change us, grow us, take us on this journey in Christ's name.